We worship and honor you. Daily, it is becoming clearer to us who you truly are, how awesome you are, how holy you are. It is with this perception, acknowledgement of your holiness, the awesomeness and the greatness of your wisdom, that we now dare approach your word. We enter in fully conscious of our human, great human limitations, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of the omnipotent God compressed in this written word. And so we come to ask you for the help we so greatly need. Fresh unction and anointing, that we might speak, that I might speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And then the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, wherever they are, all over the world. That this word will have free course, my Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. My God, come and help me. And I will do it with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old. Indeed, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, today I have a very important message. It's not necessarily, it's prophetic in the sense that all the scripture is prophetic, but it's a landmark message that is true for all time. It's not just true for now or true in the future, you know, prophetically, though it does certainly have prophetic undertones. But it's a landmark message. It's one of the most important messages I think I'm going to be preaching, or I've been preaching a long time. And I've been entirely glorying in heart. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, verse 12. This message is glorying in heart. So many of us, and it's because we've been used to it, you know, it's a stronghold. It's something that's, you know, dominated our thinking and our emotions for thousands of years. This generation is particularly bad because this generation has witnessed a great increase in material and physical wealth. I heard a commentator say this some time ago. You know, that the 21st century, 20th and 21st century person lives far greater than the kings lived in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. What was exclusive to kings in the 300 years ago is now quite common to the average man if you're rich enough. About 4 or 5 years ago, my wife and I, and Ituno, we went to Paris, and then we went to the Versailles Palace. Versailles Palace, just 45 minutes outside Paris. This is where the French Revolution took place. You know, the palace of Louis the, I think, 16th. You know, the husband of Marie Antoinette. I got an education instantly. As we walked in, I think I've gone twice. My wife and I had gone the first time about a year before, and then I told each one, I said, you have to come here. I'm a great person of history, and history is actually God's story. Different actors of men at different points in time, but the constant factor is God. I learned a big lesson. When I entered into the hall, there's a hall in the Versailles Palace which is called the Hall of Mirrors. Then it was with such opulence, with such wealth, you know, that they had, you know, just for the king. Incidentally, he had a very big palace in Paris. He said it was too small. Because we also passed by the palace in Paris. That palace in Paris has now been converted to the museum that, you know, where they do all the pictures, Louvre's, you know. They convert that palace. This one too, they convert it to a museum. Well, it's not a museum, they call it like sightseeing. You know, and government now makes money out of it. But you need to go your mind back. You're talking about 1600 and something, for heaven's sake. How could you get that kind of money? Then I went into, they preserved everything. We went into the bedroom. Went into his dining room. Now, when you get into the palace, there's one side that's just for the king. There's another side for Marie Antoinette, which is the wife, you know, and some of the other people. Then Marie Antoinette had another palace. You know, there's another whole garden and another house that's just for Marie Antoinette. I'm making a point. I don't want to get off my point. His cutlery was solid gold. I saw it. Took now 1600 and something, for God's sake. Yeah, 1600 into 1700, you know. The French Revolution of 1789. 1700, excuse me. And when I saw all of that, I said, this is so many hundred years ago. These men were actually trying to create heaven. His own perception of what heaven would be like. There's a place where he used to meet with his counselors in the morning. When he gets up in the morning, if you see his bed, the bed was made of, you know, very expensive silk and all of that. You know, then the king would get up. You know, then he would laze around a little bit before going to meet his counselors and all of that. They were glowing in appearance. When I entered, I said to my wife, you know, and they have these microphones, you know, you have a headphone, you rent it. So you can, you know, they'll be telling you the commentary at each point. You know, if you ever have the opportunity, and the, please go. It's an important thing. Most Nigerians only go for shopping. I don't know what's wrong with us. Shop till you drop. So, you know, and you don't learn from history. And those who don't learn from history are prone to make the same mistakes. That's what's happening in our generation. You know, a lot of people in our generation live like that now because you can afford it. If you're a millionaire now, you know, it's very easy. Of course, you won't use gold, but you can use something close to it, you know. And the same kind of, you know, opulence, you know. But then it was very expensive. So I said to my wife and to one of the people who was with us, maybe the guide or something, you know, we had some Americans who were also, you have to queue. We have this French driver, he's a good friend of mine, but he's a professional, you know, he's a tour guide. So I always call him when I come to Paris, and he come and pick me in the airport, and it was him who was taking me around, you know. So he said, Mr. Johnson, if we want to go to the Versailles Palace, we have to go 2-3 hours in time. Otherwise, because it was the summer, we were queuing. We were outside in the queue for about an hour. That's how people go it. So we met these Americans, you know, who come from America, a man and his wife. They were both veterans. They were ex-service people. They had retired from the army. I think the husband was in the Air Force. The wife, too, was in the Air Force. You know, I don't think she was combatant, but maybe, you know. And we got talking on the queue, you know, and then we entered together. And so we're going around together with my wife, and we're talking and all that. So I turned to my wife and them, and I said, now I understand the French Revolution. Now I understand. The people were starving. The people couldn't eat. And the king was taxing them to live glorying in appearance. The Bible has a word for it, vain glory. Living in such opulence, and the people were working there. You know what happened? When they stormed the Versailles Palace on Bastille Day, even his soldiers turned against him. Yeah. Even the soldiers has a mother. And he has a daughter. And he has brothers. They are the poor people there. And these are the same king, people who are supposed to protect the king. So when they stormed the palace, the people came, they marched all the way from Paris. You know, and stormed the palace. That they were going to finish the king. You know, they had to try and hold them off. So one of the guys went to the king, you know, the king, they sent the children away. Then him and his wife wisely surrendered without a fight. They were calling for their soldiers. The soldiers had gone. He had joined the revolution. So they captured, you know, they took him prisoner. The king, he didn't fight. He just, you know, they took them in a carriage. They took them to Paris. They kept them in a jail. It was all there, you know, for some months. You know, they treated him nicely at first. Then as the revolution, you know, when people saw, Ashe Julele. In our language, that means this is, Ashe Te, thank you. You have done this one, you are now in trouble. When people could eat, you are living in such and it's unnecessary. This man had a big palace before. The American lady who was with us said he needed a palace as big as his ego. you know how Americans can be. He said, can you imagine just for one man? And that's one of the reasons why America supported France and France supported America. When America broke away from England, you know, the European kings were crazy. Yes, living opulence anyway, and they captured them and took them to it wasn't really a prison. They put them in a place and just kept them there while deciding what they were going to do. So many of the hotheads of the revolution said, "We have to stop this monarchy." And that's how they cut their head off, with the guillotine. They killed the king, they killed Marie Antoinette, and then it was like a avalanche, snowball effect. Then it got out of hand, like all revolutions do. Then they started killing innocent people, and that's how I had to stop. You know, and up to today, the so-called aim of the revolution, you know, has never been achieved. You know, égalité, fraternité. Liberté, égalité, fraternité. Everybody will be liberal, everybody will be egalitarian, everybody will be... It's not possible because of human nature. The very people who were in the revival, they themselves now started doing what the king too was doing. Anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, today you have a republic in France, and they try and socialize, but, you know, it wasn't that having a king was wrong. England learned a good lesson. England too did it at first with Cromwell. But then they saw later on, so they reinstated the king, but took his powers from him. So that's why today we still have the monarchy in England without the power. But in France, there is no monarchy. I remember the first time I went to France, and we went around the city. You know, this was 2001 or something. It was in Tunutu. She was just going to A-levels then. So my wife and I, we just went for a weekend. You know, I said, let me just even see this place. You know, and we went around. I said, the glory has departed. You can't compare it to England. And that's what happened when you kill your king. It's not like England, where, you know, everybody's coming to see Buckingham Palace. You go and see the Versailles Palace, but they cut the guy's head off. You know, anyway, that's my own personal this thing. But the point is, they were glorying in appearance. Vain glory. Sadly, Pastor G, the same spirit is percolating in the church. Today, we glory in appearance. We glory in the kind of car that you have. Like me now, I have G-Wagon. Hey, money! Nothing wrong with having a G-Wagon. God gave it to me. But the point is this, so I don't glory in it. It does not even touch my thinking. You know why? It's just a car. After some years, it will go out of fashion. And we will sell it. Or give it away or whatever. It's just for a while. The one that was fashionable 20 years. Remember when it was V-boot? Do you remember V-boot? If you carry V-boot anywhere, who will look at you today? I remember when I was a young man in the university, you know, in the mid-70s. If you had a 450, wow! How many 450s? They will Obaku. He had this big light at the back. But now they use it as taxi. Today if you have a 450, nobody will look at you. Yet that was what some people died for and lost their destinies about 20 years ago. So it would be stupid for you now to die and lose your destiny for a G-Wagon. Don't glory in appearance, glory in heart. Don't glory. The word glory there means to boast. Give this to me, either the New International or the New King James, if you have it. Good. I didn't hear you. Not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but I've given you an opportunity to take pride. I don't like that word pride, but it's all right. So that you can answer those who take pride. Give me the Amplified. I don't like this. I know what it means, you know. You know, it's pride, but, you know, it's the right kind of pride. You know, we are provided to be rightfully proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who pride themselves on what? Surface appearances. On the virtues they only appear to have, although their heart is devoid of them. Come on, Shanua. Give me back the New International. Let me just, I want to pick something out there. The New International Version. Good. Good. So that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. What are you proud about? Are you proud about your car? Are you proud about your house? Are you proud about your clothes? Oh, Morush, do you know the kind of shirt I'm wearing? Hallelujah. Prophet, is small, man. You don't want to know the kind of ha. You want to see my shoe. Glory in our shoes. Glory in our cars. Glory in our clothes. Glory in our cars and our houses. Glory in our aeroplanes. Glory in our helicopters. Glory in what appears, rather than glorying in what is in the heart. I'm not so impressed by what is seen. Let me paraphrase that. God is not impressed in what is seen. He is impressed in what is in your heart. Are you listening to me? But that's what Paul says. He says, don't take pride in what is seen. Don't take pride in what is seen. Now, what you see may be a reflection of God's blessing upon your life because of your good heart. But what is seen is not what you should glory about. Hence, the scripture tells us in Jeremiah, he says that Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or boast. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches. But if you want to boast, and there's nothing wrong in boasting, boast in that you know me. Boast in that you understand me. I am God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. You know what you should be? You know what you should be glorying in? The word, this is the title of this message, glory in heart. What you should be boasting in? What should be the thing that you treasure? Say, my heart is more humble. I am more patient. I am kinder. I am more discerning. I'm more righteous. I'm more long-suffering. I'm more gentle. I'm more patient. That's what you should be. That's what you should be boasting in. You should be boasting as the quality of your heart becomes more godlike. That's the real meaning of godliness. See, godliness isn't just having a disposition to be honest. It includes that. Do you understand? You know, I said, oh, that man is a godly man. It just means that, you know, he's a morally upright man. It means, you know, he doesn't commit adultery, he doesn't steal, he doesn't do this. He's morally upright. So, that man is a godly man. And that's not, it's true to a degree. But what the Bible really means by godliness is godlikeness. So the more your heart is like God's heart, the more you should boast. That's what you should boast in. You don't boast in what is seen. Don't boast. And that was a problem in Paul's day. The people were boasting in their appearance. And they despised Paul. And they'd forgotten that, you know, Paul deliberately, just like Jesus, just like the Lord Jesus, was living a humble life, not because he was a poor man. Paul was not a poor man, but he knew that there were things that are more important than things. He counted the things of the Spirit more important than the physical things. So Paul, deliberately, you know, in order to take care of the people around him, Timothy and others and all of that, he would dress well, but he didn't dress terribly expensively. Hello, somebody. Hello? Because he was not glowing in appearance. So the Pharisees, who were covetous, used to despise people like Jesus, firstly, then later Paul. Says the Pharisees, which were covetous, derided him. Jesus wasn't poor, but Jesus was very rich, if you want to know the truth. When he was around, you know, particularly during his ministry, he wasn't very rich when he was a young man because he was a carpenter under his father. So there was that limitation there. I'm sure it was a very, very prosperous carpentry business, certainly, you know, but he wasn't. You know, then when he announced his ministry, people used to minister. He had so much money, he had to have a treasurer. You know, to let you know how rich he was, he had a treasurer. You know, to let you know how poor you are, you don't have a treasurer. You know, because you don't need too many people to count the money you have. It's not that much. It's when money gets to a particular level that you now have to employ a full-time treasurer to be able to keep track of it. Hello, somebody. So we know Jesus wasn't poor. You know, certainly he wasn't. You know, but, you know, the point is, but he lived a humble life. He says, the Son of Man has no dwelling in place. You know, he wasn't glorying in appearance. He was glorying in what really mattered. He was glorying in heart. And you, as a Christian, you need to change your mindset. We call it a paradigm shift. And that's why I say this message is such an important message. It's a landmark message. The mindset of the church must change from glorying in appearance to glorying in heart. Today, if you want to judge my ministry, if people, I'm talking, you know, generally speaking, you know, and, you know, the first thing they look at is the car I have. Can you believe that? Then they look at my church and find how many branches. All that just comes back to money. Hello? You're estimated by the car you drive. How many times you go to London? The kind of clothes you wear, the shoes you wear, they just look at, I can't invite this one. Yeah. We are established in glorying in appearance. Sometimes we don't even realize we do it unconsciously. It's so ingrained. Now, hence this message is to pull down that stronghold. Don't glory in appearance. Should you have good appearance? Yes. Under God, if you serve God, we're going to get to that in a minute. You know, you will have good appearance, but that's the one you're glorying. Are you listening to me? Particularly for you as a person. Other people may even talk, but you, your own heart, you know that you're not glorying in that. And then you even, you know, that's the way I preach, you know. Especially to the younger generation, I always like to let them know, yeah, God's blessed me, but that's not what's important. I'm talking about materially and financially. You know, if you seek the kingdom and get it, these things will be added. They're just things. They will come and they will go. But what is certain that will stabilize is kingdom and righteousness. Now, if you have things and you don't have kingdom and righteousness, those things will kill you. For the prosperity of fools will destroy them. Do I believe in prosperity? Yes. But not without the prosperity of the soul. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in a prosperity that is not in consonance with the prosperity of your soul. That's why the Bible is so clear. It says, prosper even as your soul prospers. In other words, that's a direct proportionality. In other words, the prosperity of your soul, or your material prosperity, should not, but in many cases does, you know, outstrip the prosperity of your soul, because if it does, then that material prosperity would destroy your soul. Ask Solomon. Solomon was God who gave him his prosperity. The same prosperity destroyed him. Solomon died a fool. Even though he was the wisest man, God gave him such great wisdom. He died a fool. The Bible says when he was old, his wife turned his heart. If not for David, he said, God said, he said, you know the Bible, God can be so emotional. God is like a woman sometimes. He said he brought the abomination of these Adonias. He said, into the court, you know, into the place where God had put his name, you know. And it pained God. Because God always says, and to whom he appeared twice. John's knowledge of God was not superficial or religious. God revealed himself to him. That's why the thing pained God. So it was somebody who knew the true God. He had known God from, you know, from when he was young. Then his daddy made him king. You know, God appeared to him after he had, you know, his father had died and he sacrificed, you know, all that, you know, in Shiloh, wherever it was at that time, the Mount Gilboa, I think it was, you know, wherever it was anyway, you know, Gibeon, I think, you know, and about God said, what would you want? Said wisdom, said the thing pleased the Lord. God gave him wisdom, and then the guy just misbehaved, and brought idol worship. Solomon! Solomon! Not just anybody. Solomon! If you could say someone who will never do such thing, would be Solomon. God appeared to him twice, and he brought idols. His stupid wives, the one from Egypt, the one from wherever, the daughters of the East Country. I want daughter of the East Country.
Esami.
You know, they never like it when I go to this marriage area. But sometimes the Holy Ghost just moves me there. You know, I didn't plan it. It just came out. Amen. God will not allow you to marry either a son or a daughter of the East Country.
Amen.
They will turn your heart. They did it to Solomon. Trust me, they will do it to you. You will not marry. God will not allow you to marry a son or a daughter of the East Country.
Amen.
The whole Solomon brought idols into the very temple. You know, the ancient men, they confronted him. Those who stood before his dad when he was around. Say, what nonsense. Solomon got angry, put them in jail. Solomon. And the prophets came. That's how Jeroboam arose. And went and prophesied. He said, because Solomon has done this, he said, I'm going to rend the kingdom from him. He said, I'm going to take 10 tribes, give to you. I'll give two. God is faithful. He said, because of David. He said, and I will not even allow it to happen in his lifetime. That I will always have a light before me in Jerusalem because of David, my servant. Another message for another day. God is so faithful, even when we are unfaithful. But the point is, stop glorying in appearance. It will turn your heart off. It is what you glory in you will treasure. Hear this. And it is what you treasure you will worship. I'm going to say it again. What you glory in is what you will treasure. And what you treasure is what you will ultimately worship. What are you worshiping? Let's put it this way. The rhetorical question Jesus asked his disciples at the very beginning. He said, what seekest thou? You know, many Christians, you know why they are here? Prosperity. Everybody's waiting for their miracle. They're waiting for their breakthrough. In quotes. Amen? All this one we are talking is all, as far as they're concerned, they're not very interested. They want to get to the point where, when his pastor... going to pray so that I will get my material and financial blessing. That is the emphasis of their heart, because they glory only in appearance. They are not particularly interested if they are growing in wisdom, or they are growing in revelation, or they are growing in long suffering. Who wants to suffer? Me, I no go suffer. Long suffering. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. You have to go suffer. You have to develop long suffering. The ability to take inconvenience for a long time in order to do the will of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the more you have it, the more like God you are, because God is long suffering. God has been long suffering for thousands of years. The Bible says that, you know, I am the Lord, I change not, and because of his compassions, you are not consumed. Long suffering. You be like that. That's what you should glory in. That's what you should be boasting in. This should be the parameters by which you are measuring how much God is in your life. Don't measure me by the G-Wagon. Don't measure me by the house. Don't measure me by the suit. Don't measure me by this fine bow tie. Look, unbelievers can buy it. You don't have to be long suffering to wear what I'm wearing. Just have money on your ATM card. Hey man, go to any shop, you get it. Just slide it through, you know. So how then can you measure me by that? Let's put it this way. How stupid it is for you to measure me by that. I'm breaking strongholds. I'm doing it deliberately. And I'm using myself as an example. Should you prosper? Yes! There's nothing wrong in me prospering. I'm being looking good. There's nothing wrong in that. But do you understand? You must not glory in it. And it must not be the parameter
yourself. Number two, you measure others. Don't measure yourself by what you have. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he has. In what then does it consist? That's the return. Jesus didn't answer that question. He just threw it in the air. For those who will have the wisdom and the humility to ask about it down through the ages. If a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he has or what appears, in what then does his life consist on? In what does not appear? His life consists in what is in his heart. You know what your life consists of? It consists of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience. That is the true measure of your wealth. You didn't hear that? I said that is the true measure of your wealth. You know what Jesus called them? True riches. He was contrasting two things. He said, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's material, physical money and wealth. He said, who will give to you the true riches? Corollary. That means that the material is are false riches.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Are they important? Yes. He said, the Father knows we have need of these things. In this world, we need money. So I'm not pulling down money. I'm not pulling down the prosperity message. What I am just saying is that we need to prioritize and put our heart where God wants it. I must glory in heart, not appearance. So the true riches, what then are the true riches? The true riches of the wisdom of God, which only come from a lowly heart. See how God has tied the whole thing together. You cannot get the wisdom of God, you know, and revelation of God in completeness, in its pure, pristine form, without a lowly heart. You can get patches of it. You know, it is this incomplete knowledge that pops up. But you cannot get complete knowledge. It can't pop up because you have to be lowly to get it. For with the lowly is wisdom. Are you listening to me? So, the true riches, no wonder. I was preaching this last weekend for some people in Lagos. You know, I said, isn't it interesting that when Jesus said we should learn about him, he didn't say we should come and learn about his power. You would have, you know, what did he consider to be the most important thing? Jesus didn't say, come and learn, you know, about my greatness. He didn't even say, come and learn about my wisdom. The Bible calls Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. He didn't say, take your yoke upon me and learn of my wisdom and of my power. Why? Why? He said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek. Look at where the treasure is. Look at what is important and lowly in heart. You know why? With meekness and lowly, you will not get the wisdom and you will not get the power. But if he had put the emphasis on the wisdom and the power, we would have gone off course. So instead of saying, take my yoke and learn about my wisdom and learn about my power, he said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. If you get this one, you get everything. That's why you should glory in meekness. You should glory in love. That's glorying in heart. Don't glory in wisdom. Don't glory in power. They are only derivatives of a humble heart. This is a landmark. He said, remove not the landmarks of the fathers. Don't remove this landmark from your life, oh. So you will not miss road. Many Christians have missed, and many are missing road. They're going down the broad and the wide way. It's a wrong road, oh. It's leading to destruction. They think that what is important, I got to move on now. You know what Paul said? Talking to us through Timothy, he said, perverse disputes of men of corrupt minds, dest destitute of the truth. You know what it means to be a destitute? In the physical, a destitute person is a person who has no money. A very poor man. A man, you know, they stripped him of all his financial and material wealth. See, the man is destitute. Now, when you are destitute of truth, it's a disaster. It means you are stripped of all truth. You have no iota. Every truth has been taken away from you. May we not be destitute of truth. But look at their characteristic. The Bible says, he said, these are men of corrupt mind who have the, this is an example, saying who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. I love the King James. He says, men of destitute of truth, men of corrupt mind, who suppose that gain is godliness. They glory in appearance. They suppose that the more I have that appears, the more godly I am, and the more God approves of me. Let's put it that way. That was God is not with that man. He's not blessed. The man is only riding this ordinary car, and this other guy who's riding, God is with that one. This one that doesn't have that kind of car, God is not with him. Or let's put it this way: God is more with the guy who has the rich things, and the guy who has the less things, God is not as much with him. So all of us want Jehovah sharp sharp. I could not resist that. I heard that in Lagos over this last weekend. Boom, Barry. Lagos boys. You know, one of the brethren, one of my spiritual sons, so he was ministering at that, it is up there, and he was, you know, preaching this same thing I'm preaching about humility and trusting the mercy of God. And he said, you know, so many of, you know, there's Jehovah Jireh, there's Jehovah Shalom, there's Jehovah Nisi, and the Lagos boys brought a new one, Jehovah Shab Shab. The Jehovah that brings the thing, quick, Shab Shab. More rarely. I laughed. I was there, Pastor Andrew, I mean, but where? I said, Jehovah Shab Shab. I want to make you know, only good. But it shows their hearts. Dearly beloved, look at how Satan reverses truth. Supposing that gain is godly. But you know the truth? Godliness is gain. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is the actual truth. Are you listening to me? Gain is not godliness, but godliness is actually gain. For godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Win-win. Win on both sides of heaven. You win on earth and you win in heaven. With godliness. That is why it is great gain. Isn't that what the apostle said? It is not just gain, it is great gain. So, the more like God, remember, godliness is not just being nice. Godliness is godlikeness. That's the real meaning of the word. So, the more like God I am in my heart, the more meek, the more lowly I am. That's what Jesus, those are not my words. They're Jesus' words. So, trust me, I'm going to follow him, not you. Hello? You know, so the more, the meeker I am, the more lowly I am, the more like God I am. Amen. And the greater the gain I get.
Amen.
For godliness is great gain. And you know what it brings? The more godly I am in my heart, the more contentment I have. If you are not content, you are not godly. Go and check it out. If you have discontent in anything, do you understand? Go and work on your godliness. Let's put it in clear, unambiguous terms. You want to be content on the inside? Increase your love. Increase your joy. Increase your peace. Increase your gentleness. Increase your long-suffering. Increase your patience. And you will be content. It's one of the things that, by the mercy and the grace that has helped me over the years,
I was telling, my wife and I were telling our story to some young pastors in England, and we're encouraging them, you know. And they too, they've been through their own wilderness, so to speak, and God's blessing their ministry, and things are, you know, increasing. And I was telling them what I'm telling you now, that they should keep their heart, like God has helped my wife and I, to keep our hearts, to glory in heart, to keep our heart on what is important. See, God has blessed us too, materially and financially, but my heart is, our hearts are not there. Come to our house on Saturday. We are fasting and praying. For what? Is it money I want? I have it. Is it house I want? I have it. Is it car I want? I have it. For what then am I fasting and praying? No, I'm using my life as an example to the glory of God. Do you understand? See, my wife will get up. 7 o'clock, they'll come for Gideon. They'll do 5 hours, 6 hours. You know, then here and the, when the other Gideonites have gone. No. That's just by the way. I've been thinking about that one. Then, the pastors and the lead intercessors, they will now move. They either stay here in this office or they come to my house, to the guest chalet, then they will start praying again. Now, from about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, then they will pray again until about 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. And then we'll pray for visa. They are not praying for new suit. They are not praying for Pierre Cardin shirt. I think they are not well. They are not praying for gold. They are not praying for silver. They are not praying. They are not praying. They are not praying for things. They are praying for America. They are praying for Nigeria. They are praying for the release of the Spirit without measure. They are praying for the kingdom. They are praying for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. They are praying for long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance. And they spend hours doing that. This same person, especially my wife and all of them, you know, they are materially okay. They have nice clothes. Nice house, nice cars. So their heart has not shifted from what is truly important, because that's not what they are seeking God for. The Bible says, "What seekest thou?" One day the Lord said this to me, and I'm saying this again to the glory of God. I'm permitted to do it. This was about 15 or 20 years ago, I can't remember. We were in that house, the house where Pastor Boyega is staying now, in Kogi. I didn't go straight. I was praying in the night, like I had my normal habit, about 4 o'clock, I was praying. And you know the corridor in the bedroom, you know, I was praying. You know, and I was looking, you know, it's Agbo. You know that Kongi, then you can look across to Agbo. So because the house is elevated, do you understand? I could see across. This was the words I heard. He said, "You have not changed." The Holy Ghost was talking to me. He said, "Son, you haven't changed, and I like you for that." He said, "The same way you used to pray when you used to live down there. You know, we started scripture pasture in a bungalow." So you can actually see that bungalow and that area. You can see it from the top of my bedroom where I was praying. You can actually look down. So the Holy Ghost now told me, he said, "You haven't changed." He said, "The same way you used to seek me. When you were in that house, when my wife met me, I had nothing. I had table and chair. And I had a bed. You know, but all the other furniture was my friend's own, Larry Nichols' own. And, you know, when he got my hat, take everything. You know, and then, you know, of course, I moved into UI when we married. Then we moved to UI to for a house to the flat in UI. There were no material things. None. And then the Lord said to me, He said, I appreciate you because you haven't changed. The same way you used to seek me when you had nothing. When there was nothing. I remember when I used to get this hurricane lamp. You see, at that time I couldn't afford a generator.
No, in the other house now I had a generator. But then I didn't have a generator, so it was hurricane lamp.
It was. I would put it on when the light has gone, I'll put it on. I wake up, the same 4 a.m. The same 4 a.m. I put the hair there. That time, there was no practical guide to prayer. There was no keeping yourself in the love of God. So I had to read it from my Bible myself. That's how I started praying light scriptures. And I would start. You know, Psalm 119, give life to me, pray. Then I'll pray in tongues, I'm praying, everything I'm teaching you. You know, I know, and though God said to me, I don't want to get off course. He said, you haven't changed. He said, material blessings have not shifted your heart. This time I was talking about, I had two Mercedes Benzes. You know, we're living in that, it was my father-in-law's house, you know, we're living in a nice house, you know, we're starting life forward. We're materially far better off than we were, you know, before. But the Lord, this is the lesson I want you to learn. I was not glorying in appearance. Those things did not change my prayer life. In fact, to the glory of God, we pray more now than we prayed when we didn't have as much. Because we've learned more now. We have grown spiritually. And no, give God the glory, you know. No. Seriously. Give God the glory. You see, we haven't shifted. We have much more now materially. My wife particularly is a good example for women. And I want women to learn from this. My wife is, you know, blessed. You know, materially and financially. She has nice clothes, nice bags, and all this thing. It doesn't change her. She prays more now than she used to pray when she didn't have those things. The question is, what will happen to you? I'm going to say something that people are not going to lie. They'll say it's not faith. But the Holy Ghost is the one who's seen it. If and when you get them. In other words, God may never give them to you. Because He can't trust you. Your heart can't change. Like Solomon's heart changed. Like Hezekiah's heart changed. Hezekiah, I was sharing this with Pastor Andrew the other day. Hezekiah, you know, one of the pastors too preached about it. You know, Hezekiah so misbehaved. The Bible says he did not render according to the goodness that was done unto him. His heart was lifted up. Material and blessing. You know, and forgot the God who kept him alive. If I were Hezekiah, God forbid, I will not be Hezekiah. After Isaiah the prophet came back and said that my life has been lengthened for 15 years, I would have still cried the way I cried when they said I was going to die. Because I want to ask God, why 15? Your word says by reason of strength, 70 or 80. That 15, when you add it, didn't even hit 70. I would have gone to God to say, God, what am I not doing? In fact, God, how come I almost died at such a young age? Where is the loophole? That's what an honest heart would have done. The guy didn't care. All he cared about was that he'd been given 15 more years of Ilabe. In our language, that means, literally, it means licking soup. But what it means is just, you know, enjoying your material and physical life. You know, indulgence. So, all the crying was not to serve God. It was to indulge. God sees the heart too. And He showed up when they came from Babylon. That heart was wrong.
So when the guys came from Babylon, of course he did not consult his spiritual oversight. He didn't consult Isaiah.
If I, and I will not be Hezekiah in Jesus' name, if I were Hezekiah, I would have gone to God and said, God, why only 15 years? What's wrong? Your Bible.
He had the Psalm 90 had been written by that time.
Why? Your Bible says 70 and even by reason. No, God, I don't want 50 though. Now show me what I need to do. And you know God would have shown him
and extended his life. But he didn't ask. He didn't care about that. All he cared about was the indulgence and the showing off and on and the pride of life and the stupid glory in appearance. And the vainglory. So when the guys came from Babylon, the vainglory came out. It was in the heart. He said he showed them everything. Can you imagine? Then Isaiah the prophet came to him and said, who are these men? He said, I come from a far country. He said, what have they seen? He said, there's nothing they have not seen. Then the prophet gives me a terrible word and said, because you have done this, he said, the days are going to come. They will come. They will take your children. It was Hezekiah's mistake that caused Daniel's castration. One of the pastors preached it recently. You know, it was that. He said, they will make them eunuchs. Hezekiah was sukun. May God have mercy. There's glory in heart. Because he didn't touch him, selfishness. When he was sick and he was going to die, he knew how to cry to God. But when his great grandchildren were going to be castrated, he didn't know how to cry to God. When the prophet told him, this is what is going to happen. You know, that was another opening and opportunity God gave him to extend his life. Because had he got on his face like David and began to cry and say, Isaiah, my father, you are not going to do. I'm so sorry I let these people from Babylon come. What you do, I rend my heart and not my garment. And cry and weep. The same intensity with which he cried and wept when they told him his life was going to go over, God would have heard him. And God would have said, what you did was wrong. You should not have shown them your heart, but because you have cried unto me, now I'm going to extend your life to even over 80. And you are going to be okay. Now this is what you should do. So that your heart does not... This is the thing you should have asked at first. The answer is already inside the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's when you make a king over you. He says he will take a book of the law out of the one before the Levites. Then he will read it every day, that his heart be not lifted up among. He will not multiply gold. He will not multiply silver. He will not multiply wives. The answer was already there. Like Pastor Kunle was preaching earlier this morning. You can know it and never do it. Because you don't do it simply by knowing it. You do it by putting it in. The word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, that thou mayest do it. Why? Because the mouth is what launches the spiritual power to be able to do it. And then the heart directs it. Then you will now do it. You say it with your mouth. Then you think it with your heart, and then the power is directed to your feet. Then you can walk it. You can't do the word of God without power. And the power is only released if you put it in your mouth. Reading it is good, but it's not enough. You must begin to say it. Then you must begin to think it. And then you will do it. That's why Hezekiah's problem. He didn't do it. So his heart was lifted up. The Bible says so. He said, Hezekiah, he was a good, you know, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So among people like Jeroboam and Manasseh, Hezekiah was still relatively good. But he certainly wasn't where God wanted him to be. He certainly was not in David's class. And he certainly was not in Daniel's class. And he certainly was not in Jehoiada's class. He didn't do it. So his heart did get lifted up. The Bible says that except in the matter of the Babylonian ambassadors, he said God left him. You know, sometimes a lot of things you enjoy just covering.
You're not good, though, but because of the covering that is on top of you, it keeps you from misbehaving. Then occasionally God will just remove the covering small to let you know what is inside your heart and how much internal work you still need to do. Hezekiah was not doing any internal work. So Bible says, and God left him that he might know what was in his heart. Quickly go to that scripture. I think 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Somewhere in there. Quickly find it. You know, he left him know glory in heart, oh brethren. Ask yourself some brutally honest questions. We're going to begin to close. Am I more patient? We've entered a new month now. We're now in August. Am I more patient in July than I was in June? I don't want to send it to the future long, long time. You understand? Am I more long-suffering in July than I was in June? Go and check yourself. The Bible says, examine yourself. Right. It's one of the reasons why I have communion. It says that we haven't had communion. We're going to have it soon. When mommy and I come back, when mommy comes back, we're going to have it. You know? Because ceremony is not too important, but Jesus said we should do it, so we'll have to do it. But the important thing is, you know, whether we take communion or not, whether we take communion or not, you're supposed to examine. I don't only examine myself at communion, I can examine myself every day. Communion is just a physical ceremony to make you more aware of it, and you know, a ceremonial thing, just like water baptism. The water baptism is not what saves you. But when you get saved, then you do baptism. So it's important. So communion is very important. Jesus said we should do it in remembrance of him. But the important point is this. You know, whether I'm taking the physical communion or not, I should be examining myself. So I should be examining myself. Am I glorying in heart? Let's say it this way. Am I getting richer in the spirit? Am I kinder? Am I gentler? Am I more patient? Am I more long-suffering? Do I walk more in love? Do I walk more in peace? If you can't answer those questions, something's wrong. Correction. If you can't answer those questions in the positive, like Hezekiah, you're not Hezekiah in Jesus' name, but don't make the mistake of Hezekiah. You need to go to God and say, God! And cry as if you're going to die. Because you know what? You're going to die. God forbid, if I came to you and told you today that you have cancer, you know the kind of, you know, start praying, because you see danger ahead. The Bible says if you walk after the flesh, you will die. It's just as serious an indictment as having a terrible disease. So the same seriousness with which you treat it, you know, with that physical ailment, it's the same seriousness which you should treat a spiritual ailment. It says the whole head is sick. The heart is sick. Bible says so. It says hope deferred. Make the heart, so the heart can be sick. A heart that is not like God. A heart that is not patient, that is not kind, that is not long-suffering, that is not gentle, that does not have joy, that does not, you're always depressed. You are sicko. You are always contending. You are not content. You know why? You are not increasing in godliness. If godliness is increasing, you'll be content. If there is discontent in your life, go and check the godliness level. I told you this is a landmark message. Do not throw away this landmark of the fathers. Do you understand me? It is going to guide you to Zion and keep you in Zion. Glory in heart, not in appearance. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Will riches increase? Yes, they will. That's why I gave the example of my wife and I. Our riches have increased, but I don't set my heart on them. Set my heart on them, okay? The thing that will come and go tomorrow, that will fly with a wing as if to heaven. Amen. 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 God forbid I should put my confidence in things.
God for them, because they are useful. The things of this world, we need them. You need a car. I can't walk from here to Lagos. I need a car. I need a good car. But that's all it is, you know, a tool. I'm wearing nice clothes so I can grab your attention, and so that, you know, you won't be thinking about my clothes while I'm preaching. So that your body, yes, it's true. Jesus himself wore nice clothes. The Bible says his clothes, his coat was seamless. Jesus knew nice things. But that was not his emphasis. When he was preaching, he wasn't talking, he wasn't giving testimony about how he got a seamless coat from Capernaum and how they sewed it for him. Did you see that in the gospel? What did he preach? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are they that wear seamless coats. He didn't even talk about it. Because it's not important. He was not glorying in appearance. All Jesus taught was the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Everything was heart, 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 heart. Go and check Jesus' messages. You don't find any prosperity message. He preached it all. But it was not emphasized. In fact, any time Jesus talked about money, he always talked in warning. He said, there was a certain rich man. Baba Jesus. Whose blood brought forth plenty. And he talked in himself. Call on Shanwell. Don't think in yourself, who? Think in line with the word of God. What shall I do? For my goods are increased. And there is no, I know what I will do. He was taking the counsel of his own heart. Instead of seeking God. Now I will build me bigger barns. And I will fill them. And I will say to my soul, God was not in the picture. He didn't even say, thank God for the plentiful ground. God, I want to thank you that my ground brought forth. He wrote along. And I will feel it. And I will say to my soul, soul, or dead, take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry for many more years. And Jesus told you the way God thinks about him. Thou fool. Thy soul is required of thee this night. Who then is going to eat all these things that you have laid up? He says, so is everyone, listen to this, that accumulates riches, I'm paraphrasing, to himself, but is not rich toward God. Glory in heart. Was it wrong for him to have goods? No. Was it wrong for his ground to bring forth plentifully? No. God was blessed. It's even God who gave him. But he did not return the glory back to God. And he was not rich toward God. So ask yourself, am I rich toward God? And what that translates to is this heart thing. That's how we recognize riches in the spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, wisdom, revelation, the treasures, the good treasure. Conley mentioned it this morning. He said, you know, by their fruit, you shall know them. For he said, you don't take figs, you know, from a bamboo bush. You don't, you know, this one brings forth thorn, this other one. He said, in the same way, he said, by their fruit you shall do them. Then he explained the fruit. He didn't leave it to our imagination. He says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil, brings forth, he says, therefore by their fruit you shall know them. And what is the good treasure? What, first of all, one asks, what is treasure? The Bible says, in Christ I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So a good man, because you see, the key to that treasure is lowliness.
Because you cannot get the wisdom without the lowliness. So that is already implied implicitly there. So he cannot bring forth the good treasure of wisdom and knowledge if he did not have a lowly heart. That's why he's rich towards God. That's the true riches. That's why Jesus called them true riches. He said, if you have not been faithful in the unmammon, in the unrighteous one, who will give to you these true riches? These true riches can only be gotten by a lowly heart. Oh. Am I helping anybody here? So be careful, brethren. You know, glory in heart, not in appearance. I want to destroy completely the stronghold. Destroy it. The words I'm speaking now are like spiritual atomic bombs. You know, pulling down the strongholds in your minds. Stop glorying in appearance. Anytime you catch yourself doing it, correct yourself. It's a paradigm. We're so used to it, we do it almost unconsciously. We measure ourselves, we measure other people by things. Start measuring yourself firstly by your heart. Amen. Am I kinder? Am I gentler? Am I more lowly in heart? Now let me go. Oh, come on. Jesus help me. Hello somebody. Now let's quickly close. We've seen what it is. We've seen why it is. Because godliness is gain. The reason why I should glory in heart, because the richer my heart is, the more godly my heart is, the more gain, the richer I really am in the spirit, and it will give me contentment. So we've seen that. Now, how do we do this? Oh, God gave me two wonderful scriptures that just tie beautifully by revelation. It's one of the things why I love the King James. See, in all that translation, you will lose it. Because the King James is compared with the original languages diligently. So many times, sometimes King James 2 is not perfect, you know, but many times it is. Like, for example, you won't get live scriptures from all the other old translations. Only King James. Quicken me, quicken me, quicken me. All that one just say revive, refresh me, revive, which is the same thing. But if you don't see that giving life, you miss it. This is why I love the King James. Now, two scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 29 is one of the scriptures I first knew when I got born again. You know, if you seek me and you seek me with all, God is very particular. He did not say, seek me with your heart. He said, seek me with all. You know, most Christians don't seek God with all their heart. We're talking about glorying in heart. How do you glory in heart? By seeking God with all. Everybody say it. Seek God with all your heart. Let's read together. And you shall seek me and find me when it's conditional. You shall search for me with what? All. Everybody shout all. Turn to everybody and say all your heart to. Not one quarter of your heart. Not one third of your heart. Not half your heart. Not even three quarters. Not even nine tenths. All your heart. And that's exactly what David did. Message I preached some years ago, developing David's heart. You know, God described David's heart. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Watch this. And you see the connection of the all. Who will fulfill all my will. You see that all again. And you see the correspondence. If you don't seek God with all your heart, you will not fulfill all of God's will. Or let's put it this way. The paraphrase, which gives it its dynamic nature, and then you can begin to locate yourself and locate other Christians where they are. The degree to which you seek God with your heart is the degree to which you will fulfill His will. 30% heart, 30% the will of God. 60% heart, 60% the will of God. 100% heart, 100% the will of God. You can now understand why so many Christians stop at Passover. They're not seeking God with all their heart. They're seeking God with only 30% of their heart. And we Pentecostal, Word of Faith, charismatic brethren, hallelujah. You know, many of us, we see
trusting God with 60% of our, that's why we can accept tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, because we're honest to that degree. But we stop there. Okay, Hagin actually prophesied this. One of his most dramatic prophecies was the one where the angels appeared. And the summary of it was that, you know, many, you know, all Christians, you know, they said the end is not yet. He said, because we've only stepped in, that was 1979, knee-deep into the waters that the Old Testament prophet prophesied about. He said, some people get born again. He said, and that's where they stop. That's not seeking God with all your heart, because the Bible has more. It means that the honesty of your heart is not sufficient to receive what is left. You have to increase that honesty. Then some get to 60-fold, where they accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues, and then they stop there. And the honesty of their heart is restricted to that 60%. It's not all. It's only 60%. So they get that, and then they stop there and say, that's all God. They call it all of the gospel. It's not all of the gospel. It's the earnest of the gospel. Then there's some of us, by the grace of God, where the David heart. I want to sing God with all my heart. I want to feel all of God. So I'm going to go from Pentecost into tabernacles. The perfection and the fullness of Christ. And I will not be satisfied with anything less than the God's best. That sick, I shall be satisfied when I arise with his likeness. It's anything less than his likeness will dissatisfy me. Am I talking to anybody here? All is your heart to get all his will. So look at yourself. Where are you? Are you seeking God with all your heart? Are you seeking God with only 30%? Are you seeking God with only 60%? Are you seeking God with 70%? I like that one, but I can't do a while, Jerry. Better accept the whole thing. No? And you exercise, you develop that heart by exercise. Mommy preached this some months or year ago, you know where the Bible talks about, you know, herein do I exercise myself to have a heart void of offense toward God. It's an exercise. If you don't exercise your heart, you won't develop. You won't develop. Man's heart naturally is deceitful. The unregenerate heart is deceitful. When you now get born again, you have to deliberately, as an act of your will, exercise your heart and increase its honesty. To get born again at all, you've had to get an honesty level of 30%. That brings you in. Do you understand? But don't stay there. Keep developing it. Keep developing it and move it to 60%. Then keep developing it and keep developing it and then move it to 100%. Where you will accept anything. I got to that stage in my life by the grace of God, where if it's in the Bible, I've taken it. I'm not looking for an excuse not to do the Bible. I'm doing for an excuse to do the Bible. Many people are looking for an excuse not to do it. That's a dishonest heart. Do I speak in tongues? That's an excuse not to speak in tongues. How come it's only that scripture you latched onto? You're not seeking God with all your heart. Because there's another scripture who said, I would that you all speak in tongues. Why didn't you take that one? Why is it the one that gives you an excuse not to do the will of God that you took? I said, the Bible says that those do all speak in tongues. I know the Bible says that, but keep it in its context. It's talking about diversity of tongues and interpretation. It's not talking about tongues for prayer life. Hey, but I know what the Bible says. Of course it says so. For the Bible says, I would that you all speak in tongues, and you are in that all. So you have to be patently dishonest to reject that scripture. So you are not seeking God with all your heart. Let me move to groanings and really destroy everything. You know, and let them hate me. I don't care. You understand? Groaning, but you only groan when, once in a while when you have a burden of the Spirit. That's a lie. That's a lie. Who in the days of his flesh? Are you following Jesus? Is Jesus your pattern? Hello? Truly, it's just your pattern. It's just your pattern. Do you know the meaning of the word disciple? A disciple is one who is following the disciplines of Jesus. The same disciplines Jesus went through. Many Christians are Christians, but they're not disciples.
Being a Christian doesn't make you a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you may not necessarily be a disciple. And one of the disciplines, there has many, but one of the, I'll just give you two, you know, I'm trying to get you to have an honest heart. We're talking about glorying in heart. One of two outstanding disciplines of Christ was he got up early in the morning to pray. Ouch! Bible says, and he woke up a gray, not a while ago, a, he's trying to tell you that's about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. It's not 5 minutes to 6. That's not a great while. You see, the house went very quiet. Pastor T.D. Pastor, God with all this wahala. It's not my wahala, it's God's wahala. Are you listening to me? I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. I wish I did, but I didn't. You know, I'm not Jesus. You know, I'm becoming like him, more and more like him to the glory of God. He was the one who said, you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Cross. Not the crosses. It's on that crucifies. It says, if he through the Spirit do crucify. So when he talked about cross, he's not talking about physical wood. He's talking about using the Spirit to crucify the flesh. And you know what he says? He says you do it daily. I told you that lie that you do it once in a while when you have a burden. It's a dishonest heart. He has chosen to ignore some scriptures deliberately. Are you listening to me? No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, take up your cross daily. Then to further confirm it, Paul puts the icing on the cake in Hebrews chapter 5 and said, who in the days, plural, of his life, offered up, and he didn't leave it to your imagination. He didn't just say he just prayed. He said he offered up prayers and supplication with strong cry. That's the groaning there. Do you want to follow or you don't want to follow? No, don't follow. If you don't follow, you will not get to where he got to. Not seeking him with all your heart. Seeking him with your heart means to accept the whole of the word of God. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all. That's the honest, totally honest heart. Completely honest heart. Then just hit running about humility. This, I was talking about glory in heart. These are the qualities of a good heart. It starts with honesty. Honesty is accepting the whole of the word of God and being upright. I was just a young boy, 19, 20 years old. People who had been Christians before me, 20 years Christians. They told me a lie. My heart told me they're lying. I didn't argue with them. I said, I read in my Bible. The Bible says, I read from 1 John. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Therefore, he that walketh, you know, he that saith is in him ought to. That's just simple scripture. Walk as you walk. So I went to one Christian. You know, I was still in prayer college then. I said, I read today. I was so excited. I said, the Bible says we can walk like Jesus walked. The man laughed. He said, yeah, I know the Bible says, but you know, of course, in this life, we can't walk like Jesus. Dishonesty. I didn't answer him. I thanked him. And the Holy Ghost said, he's not telling you the truth. Don't listen to him. Because my heart was, he was looking for an excuse not to do it. I was looking for a way to do it. And God showed me. After a few years, he showed me. Of course we can walk like Jesus walked. Well, the Bible will be dishonest for him to say he should walk. And how did he walk? Tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So I have to find how to do it. Because it can be done. Correction, it must be done. Honesty. Then secondly, humility. I hit this running. There are three ways at least two ways. If I think of the third one, I don't know if it's in my notes, I'll go and look in a minute. You know, to increase your humility. One, there are three. One is to say it, like everything else in the Word of God. That's why that those prayers we pray today. It says, I choose to fear God. I humble my. You say, then you release the power that will make you more humble. It will act on your will. Every day you say that thing, you become more humble. Amen? That's one. Two, fasting. I humbled my soul with. Why? Because every time you fast, you're doing the will of God when you don't feel like doing it. You feel like eating, but you don't eat. So you just exercise your heart in humility when you fast. Then the third thing, this one is not preached, you know, very often, you know, exercise your heart in humility by, in interpersonal relationships with men, taking a lower position than what you know you are, deliberately. Jesus taught it. He said, when you go to a place, he said, don't go and sit in the preeminent seat in the synagogue. Amen. The Bible says, the chief seats. Nothing has changed, brethren. Everything is still the same. You know, same devil. You know, it's just like that today too. You know, they have chief seats. Like my seat here now. You can't come and sit there. The chief seats. The chief seats in the synagogue. So it's about, Jesus said, he was teaching us humility. He said, when you go to a place, he said, don't go and sit in the place of, in the chief seat. He said, go and take a lowly place. Watch this. He's teaching you humility. He said, so that when a more honorable man that comes, Jesus doesn't want you to be humiliated. He says, and they will task you to now take the lower place. Then you will start going down with shame. He said, but when you humble yourself, he said, then they will now come and ask you to move to the big place. And you will now have glory, glory in your heart. You know, in front of all the people. So Jesus said, when you do it like that, then you know how he ended that parable? He said, for he that exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So do it. You can do it in the bank. You can do it in the house. You can do it with husband and wife, children and parents. Learn to take a humble position. Half of our fights come from pride. Only by pride comes contention. You know, that's tongues and interpretation. I said the interpretation. I'm the man of this house. Nobody dare talk to me like that. It's cause unnecessary fight. If you want to take it, have some problem. Step back. Nobody can. I do it to the glory of God. God has helped me and he's still helping me. I exercise myself deliberately. You know, most people know me. You know, they watch television. I've been on television for 20 something years. So a lot of people know me. You know, when I'm in public and people help me, you know. I'll tell you an example. This happened recently during the voting. They were going to do presidential vote. Our voting place in Calabar there. There was a long queue. We had sent our driver, Emmanuel, ahead of time to get us our number. But we got there, it was still a queue. I was tempted. Then I thank God for my wife. Oh, my wife is a good woman. She said, honey, take a queue. I said, honey, everybody knows you. But it's a kind of queue. So we went to the back. This is a true story. I remember about 30, 40 people in front of her. I just stood there. I didn't go and jump the queue. It was somebody. I don't know, I can't remember. Some elderly people. This is Pastor Olubio. So somebody now came to us and said, Pastor Ejo Emabu. Emakio. Ejo. They begged me. And they now took my wife and I right to the front. In fact, they put us in a special place. And yeah, Pastor Ejo Emabu. They even gave me seats. Ejoko. Pastor Ejo Emabu. Then they said, the one person came, even the best people, nobody complained. Nobody said, why you do that? One of the elderly men, older than me, was an elderly man who was on the queue, whose turn it was. He said, Ejeki Pastor, she. He moved back. He said, we are Pastor. Mom. humility. Simple example. It's exercise. That's why I'm more humble now than I was then. Because I exercised my heart. If it was some other big pastor. Hallelujah. Touch not my anointed. Babake! And do my prophet no harm. Do you want the anointed man to stand in the sun? It's giving us a bad name. Because we're not humble. We're very proud. Especially the Pentecostals. Especially the faith guys. And I'm one. I'm talking to myself. We're so arrogant. Very arrogant. And the more money we have, the more arrogance we have. You see them in the airport, you do like this. Everybody has to bow. You keep him waiting. You say, do you know who I am? Give me his name. Give me his name. I will call your... Oh, I must start shaking all over the whole place. It's good they honor us. Like I gave the example, they honored me. But don't push it in their face. And if by adventure, and sometimes God will test you to know what is in your heart, he will just allow people to ignore you. That's happened to me many times. I take the lower position, I have to stay there. Nobody will recognize me. Nobody will call. The idea is God will just allow you. Just want to find out. Is it there? Is it paining you? Are you angry? That's how you are testing your heart. If you are angry, ah, what am I going to be? Will it grow? You should be able to take a lower position, not to be recognized, even though you may deserve to be recognized, because after all, it's vainglory. How do their recognition or not recognition add or take away from the kingdom of God in my life? Let's glory in heart. The things that are really important. We'll recognize. We'll recognize. I'm still who I am. You know who I am? Who God says I am. Not who the usher said I am and moved me from one seat to the other. I don't seek glory in the eyes of men. If you give it to God, you know, fine. If you don't give it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't... Your recognition does not change my position in the kingdom. So I'm established in who I am in the kingdom, recognition or no recognition. So I can just as easily sit at the back as I can in the chief seat. That's how it should be. And that's how you test your own heart. Test your heart. Allow yourself sometimes. Take that lower position and see whether there's something inside that's going chuku 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 chuku. If you're still going chuku 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 chuku, it's like, well, God, Holy Ghost, say Jerome, no. Come on, Shan, wow. Now, oh God, help me finish this message. Then, you know, I've talked about, those are the two foundational ones, actually. There's, if you can exercise yourself in those ones, you're going to start moving up. The way up is down in the kingdom. Are you listening to me? That's how your heart becomes richer. And then you can. So when you want to glory, glory in your humility, glory in your honesty, glory in your meekness, glory in your long suffering and in your gentleness and in your patience. Then you use the blood. Oh gosh, this is such a, you know, the blood, the word and the spirit. I just fly through this. Do you know that the blood only works in an honest heart? God designed it like that. So that your heart will increase in quality. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, or the word, or the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They are all synonymous terms. You know, he is not walking in us. If we walk in the light as he is in light, the blood blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say, once we are dishonest, the blood stops working. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, not from some, all. That's why you have to say that cleanse it, because it gives you a sense of righteousness. Because once the blood cleanses, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, so you have right standing. So the life of God can flow maximally. I say it every Tuesday. People hear it and they don't hear it. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we have made him a liar, and his word is... Look at it. Once you get dishonest, do you understand? That the cleansing, rather, the blood will just stop flowing. It only flows for the honest. So, but Pastor, I've not sinned. Who told you? You see, your definition of sin is adultery, fornication, cigarettes, lies, gulda. For those who are under there, I was passing somewhere. I said, Pastor Andrew, shall we shake it? Pastor, why should you? It was a Tuesday. We were passing by one place, and they were playing the music, one nightclub, you know, on the way from church. You know, and they were playing the music like, but today's Tuesday, it's not Friday. And the pastor, what she say? I left Egypt too long ago. I can't even remember. I don't know, our own time. It's weekend that you go to disco. I go to disco on Tuesday. Oh, then my love is yellow. It's not just drinking beer. No, that's part of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'll give you three definitions of sin. That's why. And then when you understand that you're not only cleansing yourself, you're cleansing those around you, you have no problem saying, Father, I confess our sins to clean with the blood. So it will include you and the people in your environment. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. One of them will catch you. Constantly, until you are in perfection. Until your sin rate gets to zero, one of those things will catch you. So there is always a sin to confess and to be cleansed of. Not to accept that is to be dishonest. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I don't care whether it's even just the iniquity of the thought of foolishness. So you need to, I'm talking about glorying in heart. Let your heart be rich. Then the word. Use the word to put the word in. He said, what have I hid in my heart? See, the word is what builds you up. And ultimately, Pastor Kunle mentioned that this morning, and I was saying to him, I said, ultimately, we'll give you the inheritance. See, the inheritance is not something you get immediately. The word is able to build you up, and I now paraphrase it, ultimately, we give you the inheritance, which is the spirit without measure. There's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 119, it's verse 24. He said, thy testimonies have been my counselors. Do you need counsel? Find out what the word of God says about the matter. That's your counsel. They are my delight. They are my counselors. Let the Bible and the examples, let them counsel you. This is honesty of heart. This is glory in heart. See, most people will, people have professional counselors. Oh, yes, so. Somebody was telling us in England, it's by law. In England, I think it's the same thing in America. Every church has to have a professional counselor. The guy has to have a degree and counsel in addition to the pastor. And when the pastor, you know, that the counselor too will come because, you know, they teach them psychology. Kunle is a professional counselor. Kunle is a shrink. He's still a shrink. A Holy Ghost shrink. Kunle is one of the few shrinks I know whose head is correct. Because usually they are always counseling with spirits. So after a while, the spirit starts affecting them. Very true. I said jokingly, but very true. You know, so anyway, you know, so let don't let Let the word of God be your counsel. One problem why Obama is having a problem today is he's taking counsel from where it's not the word of God.
I don't want to go there again today, but you know, I'm just tempted. The civil rights Negro issue was a civil rights issue and had the backing of the Bible. For God has made all men equal of all blood. God is no respecter of persons. The gay issue does not have the backing of the Bible. If you just took that simple counsel, you would have gotten out of the problem. Let's move on.
Thy testimonies are my counselors.
The Bible says if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. See, God is bigger than your heart. God is more honest than your heart. You know, your heart can deceive you. Proverbs 28:26, it says, you know, whoso trusteth in his heart is a fool. Don't trust your heart, too. Only trust the word of God, not your heart. Your heart can tell you something is right when it is wrong. And your heart can tell you something is wrong when it is right. Depending on what's been fed into it. We're talking about glorying in heart. So to develop your heart, to develop the honesty of your heart, to glory in your heart, you have to make sure you allow your heart, you know, to be programmed by the word of God. Let his testimonies be your counselor. Closing, the spirit. So we do the blood, the word, and the spirit. This is how you develop the heart of David. And then it becomes more and more honest, more and more humble. Then you get richer in the spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, it says, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The Holy Ghost will strengthen that heart. Strengthen your will for humility. Strengthen your mind. Strengthen your emotions. And keep you stable like God. So that godliness will now become your gain and your contentment. Let us pray. Talk to God. Glory in heart. Stop glorying appearance. Don't glory in your cars. Don't glory in the material things you have. They're not wrong. They're not sinful. It's not wrong to be rich. God wants us to be rich, in fact. But don't glory in it. Don't glory in it. And don't let it be the source of your confidence. Let your heart, what you be glory, ask yourself, is my heart becoming richer in the spirit? Am I more honest? Am I more humble? Am I more patient? Am I more joyful? Am I more peaceful? Am I more contented? Am I more long-suffering? Am I more gentle? These are the things that matter. The other things, the money will come and it will go. And if you have the contentment of the heart, that Bible says it is great gain. It will now bring the cars, it will bring the cows, it will bring the clothes, like me, to the glory of God. You know, as I developed my heart over the years, there was a time in our house for 2 years, we didn't have any furniture in our sitting room. Downstairs, it didn't disturb me, because I was not glory in appearance. Glory in heart. My contentment does not come from the furniture, and the television, and the car. My contentment comes from godliness in my heart. The more godly I am in my heart, the more content I am. And then all other things will be added unto me. Talk to God. Talk to God. Say, God, this is a land. It's not just a prophetic. It's a message for all time. It's a landmark message. Make sure that you make this an anchor, a pillar, a landmark of your Christian life. Don't glory in appearance. Glory in heart. Lord of men.
and raise your hand, the other hand, to God. I've said it over and over and over again. Christianity, when you look at it, used to come back to the heart. The Yorubas say, Olorun lo men to nsin awon. Okan Olorun ma wo. In our language, that means only God knows who is serving him. Because you don't see anybody's heart. Only, or except God shows you. This thing, glory in heart, to measure your heart daily. Don't wait until communion service. Examine your heart. These crucial factors. Examine your honesty. Examine your humility. Examine your joy, your peace, your long suffering, your gentleness, your patience, your kindness. Check it. Check it. Then the contentment that comes out of those things. See, godness with contentment. What makes you content? Is it things or your heart? You should still feel the same contentment when something is there, when it's not there. You know, of course there may be physical inconvenience, maybe you don't have something you should have, but it should not change, it should not disturb the heart. The peace and the contentment of your heart should not come from appearance. If something is not there, God will supply. He will supply our need. You know, I mean, it's like, I give this example, it's a silly example. I can't walk from here to Lagos. So God has given me a car that I can use. If I don't have a car, it's going to be inconvenient. I'm going to have to go and get transport or hire one. So, you know, but it doesn't disturb the contentment of my heart. Put that hand on the heart. May God help our hearts. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. This landmark word that has come to me today, instructing me and reminding me that I should glory in my heart, in heart, and not in appearance or things that appear, or physical and material things. Oh God, help me make this critical paradigm shift. Change my mind. Change my will. That I will not glory in appearance or things that appear, but I will glory only in my heart. Oh God, I have heard your word. Oh God, have mercy on me. Release fresh mercy, fresh grace to develop, maintain, and increase a David kind of heart that will fulfill all your will, that will seek you with all honesty. Oh God, I purpose by your mercy and grace to continually seek you with all my heart, so that I will fulfill all of your will. That I'll be brutally honest when it comes to your word. I will not look for an excuse not to do your word. I'll look for the way to do your word. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me increase the riches of my heart in Jesus' name. Nikatofredenga. Le prime taki tofe. Nikatofredenga. Sturosht. Labraka tolomotofredofredofreshe. Tolomotofredengi tolomarakato. Lambraka tofre. Stufredes. Tolomengara. Zefri. Rika tofre. Luprika tushkofre. L'ombre que tout le monde souffre de fléchir. Tout le monde souffre de fléchir. Tout le monde souffre de L'ombre que tout le monde souffre de fléchir. Zofri que tout le monde souffre de Zefri, Rico souffre. L'ombre que Tasca, Jeka, Rama tout le monde souffre. Tout le monde garde tout le monde chaki. Souffre de l'homme tout le monde souffre. Tout le monde garde tout le monde souffre de l'homme tout le monde changa. L'ombre que tout le monde souffre, l'ombre que tout fait, l'ombre que tout le monde souffre de Fréchengar, tout le monde souffre, l'ombre que tout, Rama Taya, Yukuk, Zefre, Lupre Katar, Toloma Shangi, Tofre de la Maturo, Zofre de la, Nifre de la, Nofre de la, Gelebrada,
Nofridili. Nofridingar. Zefridili. Nofredolo. Zefridili. Gelebra. Nufridi. Langredara. Gelebrodo. Nifridili. Nofridele. Nofridoloma.
In Jesus' name. Put one hand on your body, your chest or wherever, your tummy, wherever is convenient, it's decent in public. Raise the second hand to God as we receive our divine medicine. Scripture calls it medicine. It says, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they, my words, are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh.
Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Jesus himself. Took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses legally, setting me free from sickness and disease. Sickness has no legal right in my body, and I am not going to allow it. I am going to enforce this legal right by the power of the Holy Spirit, even the resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead. I release now that healing power, that resurrection power into my body, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, into my heart, my liver, my kidneys, all my internal organs, my blood vessels, into all the cells of my body, even into the DNA that is in the nucleus of every cell. And I command that DNA to function error-free. I reverse the aging process. I reverse all errors in my DNA. In the name of Jesus, I declare with my mouth, I am healed and I live in divine healing and health. I keep the laws of hygiene and natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Nela mataraka tufriningi tofrenes. Pray with strength. Strong crying, the Bible says. The kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Intense exertion, the scripture says. Likernoma tundi tai. Jelebriki tofe. Lambratuloma tufiningito. Jelebragado gomotofesh. Tulumutuluma tufidufish. Lambriki tuluma tuluma shafe. Tuluma tufe. Zafri. Lambriki tulo. Lambrikama tuluma shufe. Lambrikama tufe. Lambrikama tuluma shufe. Tuluma tuluma ngoro. Tuluma ara. Zafri ga. Roma tala. Jela bragaka. Roma shufe. Lambriki tuluma ara. Nefridi. Lambrdele. Jela brikatoro. Nufridile bengara. Jela prakara, nufridingas, lumbredele, jekito, lumbredele, nagara, jela bras, nufridele, nakatola, nufridele, ma. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. We're now going to take the benediction. Join hands with somebody. Let's share the grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. I said the Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies. Even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life, God satisfied and show you his salvation, even the perfection and the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph,
Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John, in Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and you increase the honesty and humility of your heart. And so you glory only in heart, not in appearance. In Jesus' name. Have a great week. God bless you.